I don't know if you were here Monday night. I think most of you were. But, you know, when Brother Gary was talking about, you know, running up Turkey Mountain there in Tulsa, and how, you know, Pastor Bronk, when he's there, you know, he goes out running. I've never been a person that runs. I get exhausted watching people run. But, you know, Pastor Bronk, you know, he gets out there and runs and so forth. And Gary was saying, you know, when Pastor Bronk runs up the top of Turkey Mountain, you know, he gets up there and a couple of breaths and, you know, he's ready to go. Gary said, but if I were to run up there, you know, I'd be flat on the ground and, you know, Pastor Bronk, he'd have to be giving me CPR. Well, right after Brother Gary said that, he invited Pastor Bronk and me to come up front for a demonstration. And I'm thinking, now hold on here. Pastor Bronk and I are best buds, but we ain't that kind of best buds. no way. And even if I tried, Candy's inner she-wolf would be released, and she'd come up and womp on me, saying, ain't nobody's lips touching my man but mine. I don't want the wrath of Candy all over me. But anyway, the messages have been really, really good. You know, I just want to share something about, I guess you could say financial increase, but this is primarily directed to those of you here or watching. You are pastoring. You're currently pastoring, or you are in an itinerant ministry, like Brother Gary, who, he doesn't pastor, he's not a pastor, but he travels and he ministers. But so a lot of people, you know, they say that they're in ministry, they say they're in full-time ministry, but they're not really doing anything at all. But I'm talking about those of you who are actually doing these things. One of the most challenging aspects of pastoring or being in ministry is not allowing yourself to get overwhelmed when it comes to the financial needs of ministry, because it can be very distracting. You know, you don't pay the bills where the lights don't stay on. You don't have the money. There's no gas to get from point A to point B. I mean, that's just the way it is. Well, I want to share some things with you about, I want to encourage you along these lines about how possible it is to really have a whole bunch of money come in to help you out. Let me give you a real brief example. This building that you're sitting in right now and all this property, it was given to Grace Christian Center. Free and clear. No loans, nothing. It was given. I did not at any time ever go to God and say, now God, here's $10 or here's a penny, or here's whatever. I did not sow any financial seed whatsoever for what we have. I didn't. I never did. Just kept doing what God told me to do and trusting Him. Never sowed a penny. And so the building, the contents, the property, even there were some existing bank accounts. I mean, everything was signed over to our ministry. It can happen. It can happen to you. But I want you to listen to this. The average salary for a player in the National Football League is $2 million a year. The average salary for a player in Major League Baseball is $4 million a year. The average salary for a player in the National Basketball Association is $8 million per year. $8 million. Now, that's a lot of money. $2 million is a lot of money. I mean, there was a time in my life, it didn't matter to me how old I was, I'd have said, okay, you're going to pay me $2 million? Fine, I'll show up. Let a 300-pound lineman knock me silly. I don't care. Nevertheless, in the NFL, they play 16 games. Well, they're looking to expand that to 17, but we're going with 16 games. Now, an NFL game, football game, is 60 minutes long. So 60 minutes times 16 games is 960 minutes in the season. Now, $2 million divided by 960 minutes comes out to $2,083 per minute. Yeah, per minute. Now, if a player in the NFL said, you know what, every game this year, 60 seconds of each game, I am dedicating to the Family Prayer Center in Immokalee. By the end of the year, the Prayer Center in Immokalee would have received $33,328. And you don't think a player could do that, making $2 million? Absolutely. I mean, that's lunch money. But in Major League Baseball, they play 162 games in a season. 9 innings per game. Well, that comes out to 1,458 innings in a season. Now, $4 million divided by 1,458 innings comes out to $2,744 per inning. Per inning. So now you have a Major League Baseball player who says, you know what? I heard what that guy in the football team was doing. I'm going to get in on this. So I'm going to dedicate 1 inning per game to the Family Prayer Center in Immokalee. At the end of the season, Pastor Bronx Church would have received from that one player $44,453. But then a basketball player hears about this and says, now I'm getting in on this too. Well, in the NBA, they play 82 games. Each game is 48 minutes long. That comes out to 3,936 minutes per season. Now, $8 million divided by 3,936 minutes comes out to $2,033 per minute times 82 games comes out to $166,667 if a player says, I donate the next 60 seconds of every game to the prayer center in Immokalee. That means one player in baseball, one player in football, one player in basketball doing this. By the end of the year, the prayer center in Immokalee has received close to $250,000 in offerings. Three people only. Only three people doing that. Well, what if it was six? Now you're up to like around $500,000. Well, what if it was 12? Okay, now you're up to, you see what I'm saying? This is just one example of what is possible. Now, that doesn't mean that we all go home and start praying, oh, God, send a baseball player. Oh, God. But what I'm saying is, the money is out there. It's out there. One of the biggest problems we have is that none of us in here can relate to that. That kind of money and that kind of giving. But if every one of you were players in the NBA, you'd be sitting there saying, yeah, makes sense to me. I think I could do that. But none of us can do that. So we think, oh, glory to God. That's so much money. Oh, how in the world? That's because we're trying to figure it out for God. If we just trust God, if we just trust Him, I'm telling you, these things can work out. You know, we've been talking about a new facility because what we have here is far too small to be able to handle revival. And I'm not talking about borrowing money, none of that. I know what God did here. All God has to do is talk to a few executives of major corporations that are making $20 million a year. Talk to a few baseball players, football players, whatever. Talk to people out there that can do this. That's all he has to do. And the money comes in. There's a ministry over in Kenya. I actually preached there. This place is just absolutely incredible. It's this big, this huge walled compound. They have an elementary school. They have a ministry college. They have a training center to help people over there develop trades so they can have jobs and so forth. And it's total faith. Well, here's what's interesting. There are these, and I guess this is still going on, but these businessmen in Germany, secular, they don't even profess Jesus Christ as Savior, but they heard what this ministry was doing, and they thought, well, that's a neat thing. They've been sending money like crazy. And what's interesting, the director told me, said, yeah, we'll get a phone call, and one of them says, you know, well, I'm going to be sending this money, but now this is the last time. I'm not sending any more money. Well, then a few months later, the next year, it's like, you know what, I'm going to send you more money. Now this is the last time. This is the last time. And it is amazing what they're able to do, and money is coming in from people, huge sums of money, aren't not even born again. So see, God can move on anybody, anywhere on this planet. And the money can come in ways we can't even imagine, don't even know about. It can happen. I want all of you to be encouraged in this. This isn't a pipe dream. This is kingdom reality. It can happen. Remember Solomon. There were people who weren't even Jews sending all kinds of wealth to Solomon. All they wanted to do was hear his wisdom. They didn't know what he believed. They didn't know Jehovah who. You know, they were just sending it in. I'm telling you guys, be encouraged in this, because what we're doing is pressing into revival, and it's got to be paid for. It's got to be sustained some way, somehow. We just keep believing God. If we keep spinning our wheels, you know, trying to find out how much do we have to sow before God's going to move? I have news for you. God has already moved before we were born. So there's no sowing necessary. There's just simply obedience to whatever He says for you to do. I'm not leading up to a big offering today. I mean, you guys know the offering box is back there, and those of you watching, you know that you can send in money, and obviously, you know, finances are necessary when you do a conference like this. But guys, look, we're focused on a move of God. We want to see God move in a powerful way. That means you got to get your focus off the money and onto God. But again, when it comes to revival, you know, it's not just about the money. Every one of you in here probably know the song, Shout to the Lord. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Right? Well, that song was written by Darlene Scheck back in 1993. And it was released on the Hillsong Live CD, People Just Like Us, in 1994. And that's when that song was basically introduced to the public. Well, there is, I don't know what this organization is, but anyway, it's an organization that tracks trends within Christianity. And this organization, like I said, I don't remember the name, but this organization said, based on what they have been able to track, that song, Shout to the Lord, is sung in at least one church every Sunday somewhere in the world. Every Sunday. It has become one of the all-time major anthems in the body of Christ. And rightfully so. That song is absolutely incredible. It was published by the Hillsong Music there in Australia, where Darlene Scheck lives. Well, here's what's interesting. On April 9th, 2008, the song Shout to the Lord was the closing song on Idol Gives Back, sung by the remaining eight contestants of American Idol and a gospel choir. The lyrics of the song were altered, changing the word or the name Jesus to the word shepherd. My Jesus, all right, they changed it to my shepherd. Well, anyhow, they did that without the approval of Darlene Scheck or Hillsong Church. Now, here's how it's worded in the article. At the request of the song's publishers, the song was performed again at the opening of the next show the following night, this time using the original lyrics. Now, I don't know how that request was presented. But I'm sure it was presented with a little emphasis. How dare you? How dare you? So that goes right. Well, the story about the song, I just wanted to pass that along to you because I found that interesting. You know, God didn't sit back and just, you ain't taking my boy's name out of nothing. You know? That's my version. All right. Now, But anyway, it was back in 19, I think it was right around sometime in 1995. You know, I'd heard the song Shout to the Lord, and Hillsong Music was just starting to spread throughout the world. And again, they hadn't released a whole lot at that point, but it was just starting to catch on. People were really starting to hear of Darlene Check and the Hillsong Music and so forth. It was about 1995, during a time of prayer, one of the things the Lord shared with me was that in the days to come, there is going to be, and I don't remember the exact words that he said, but there is going to be this major release of worship music in the church unlike anything that has ever existed in history. Well, since that time, since that song was released in 94, you know, up until now, that's exactly what we have seen. You know, you've seen Bethel and Hillsong and there are just a number of churches. Now, you may disagree with some of the doctrine that gets taught there, but the one thing that you can't really say is of the devil is a lot of this worship music that's coming out. I mean, it is absolutely incredible. And we've had people like Chris Tomlin and Kerry Jobe and some of these others. It's just been literally like a tidal wave of worship music that has increased and increased and increased over the last 25 plus years. Well, that's exactly what God prophesied to me or shared with me way back, you know, 26 years ago. Now, the reason for that, I now understand the reason for it. It's because this worship facilitates the presence of God. And this praise and worship music that has increased, and it has spread and is continuing to spread all over the world. In fact, now, I was raised Southern Baptist. And in Southern Baptist, if you're going to be Baptist, at least be the right kind, right? Okay, so I was raised Southern Baptist, like Gary Carpenter. Well, anyway, back then it's the hymnal. And, if a song had four verses, you usually sang the first, second, and fourth verse. They rarely ever sang the third verse, and nobody knew why. But you sang from the hymnal, and that's pretty much it. Well, nowadays, you can actually go in to a lot of these Baptist churches, and they'll be singing some of these praise courses. And some of the people in these churches will even be raising their hands. Well, back when I was in church, glory to God, you didn't do that. I mean, you did, unless you were asking to go to the bathroom or something, you just did not raise your hands. But see, it's changing. And even a lot of people who maybe don't understand why this change is taking place, it's happening. And it's to facilitate the presence of God for this end time revival. And what's happening, you've got people that are praising and worshiping God, and some folks are experiencing the presence of God. They don't even realize why the presence of God is needed to be manifested in this way. It is to facilitate this revival. Because this worship is an absolute key to what's happening now. Well, one of the major things that's going to happen in revival, well, in fact, you kind of see it in a way happening now, a variation on the theme. A lot of these churches that are what you might call mega churches, you realize one of the reasons they've grown is because of the music, the praise and worship. Because that is something that attracts people. Good music attracts people. And, even though you can't really find flashing lights and blackout sanctuaries and so forth in Scripture, the bottom line is that praise and worship, that singing, all of that, I mean, it's attractive to people. So these churches have grown. And the problem is, in so many of them, the praise and worship is great. The presence of God. Sometimes you can watch some of these videos on YouTube. Man, you can sense the presence of God. You can just feel it. Well, when the praise and worship is over and the preaching starts, it's kind of like glory has left the building. Because a lot of the sermons that come forth, man, they're not fit for anything. Just flat out not. Shouldn't be preached. It's bad stuff. But see, the praise and worship has conditioned the people's spirits to receive anything that comes forth. The point I'm making is this. The praise and worship is going to be absolutely instrumental in revival. And one of the things that will result is church growth. It absolutely is going to happen. This is why there needs to be an emphasis on praise and worship. I mean, you got to have everything else too, the prayer and correct doctrine and so on. But when it comes to this whole issue of revival and church growth, one of the biggest problems is church growth. It's a major problem. And, you know, you may be thinking, yeah, but Brother Martin, we want to see church growth. Yeah, I know, so do I, so does God. But it's a major problem if it isn't handled properly. Major problem. Church growth means the need. In fact, why don't you turn over to Acts chapter 1? See, church growth means the need for more help in the church. That means, you know, however you want to term it, more staff, more volunteers, more teachers, more this, more that. And all too often this leads to people being put into positions for which they are in no way ready or qualified. No way. But what happens is there's a sense of desperation that begins to settle in within the leadership. We got to find somebody to handle this over here. We got to find somebody that can do this over here. We got to find some people to handle that group over there. And so they just start looking for people that seem to fit. And would you like to be over the whatever? And next thing you know, man, you've got problems. There was a recently formed denomination that has churches sprinkled throughout wherever. And one of their churches in Texas, within the last couple of months, the church was shut down, a big church. And it was shut down. The reason was because of, let's just say, improprieties and leave it vague. But the whole church was shut down. There's another church up in New York. Major problems going on. Huge church. And that's just a sampling. There are pastors of huge churches who their stuff is now coming out public, and they're having to resign. Some of these pastors have committed suicide because their sin is being exposed. Well, see, when you have church growth, you've got to have people to deal with it. And the thing is, if you don't have the right people, you're going to have problems. And that right there is why we pray and believe God for revival. But I'm telling you, we better be prepared for this. Because if not, you know, you're going to end up with wolves in sheep's clothing coming in. And if you get desperate trying to find help, you're going to start putting wolves in there with the sheep, in there with the lambs. And it's not good. You know, in Acts chapter 1, what's happened is this. You know, Jesus has ascended back into heaven. The 11 remaining apostles and a grand total of about 120 people are in the upper room. Well, they begin talking about, well, we need to replace Judas. And if you pick this up, Acts chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias." Well, Matthias is the one who ended up being chosen. But the point I want to make is this. Now this is interesting. They said, we got to find somebody who can take Judas' place. And they established a qualification. Now look at this qualification. Whoever it was that was chosen had to, verse 21, beginning from the baptism of John unto the day that Jesus was taken up from us, that's the person that's going to have to be ordained to be a witness of his resurrection. In other words, it wasn't just, okay, who's up here with us in the upper room? Who'd like to be an apostle? It wasn't like that. What they said was, it's got to be somebody who was there from the time Jesus was baptized until the time Jesus was taken back up to heaven. See, a lot of times we think it was only the 12 that went everywhere but Jesus. Oh, no. There's a bunch of people that went everywhere with Jesus. A bunch of them. It's just that only 12 were chosen as apostles. And so what we see then is here are two of these people, Joseph and Matthias. They'd been with him the whole time. I mean from day one. They'd been there. So for the last three and a half years, along with the 12, these guys have been with Jesus. They have been sitting at the feet of Jesus, traveling with him at night around the campfire, listening to him talk. And whenever they went into the cities, they heard what he said. They saw what he did. Here, Joseph and Matthias, for all we know, they may have been two of the 70 that were sent out. We don't know that for a fact, but probably so. Here's what I'm getting at. Even in the just birthed church, there was a standard that not just anybody can do anything. It's got to be somebody who's been around and knows. Somebody, now listen, somebody who's been sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. Somebody who knows what's going on. Somebody who can testify along with us. Now, we've got the 120 in the upper room. Now, I can't prove this by scripture, but my speculation is some of these women I know and some of these men I know were with Jesus the whole time. It's possible the whole 120 were part of the group that followed Jesus wherever he went. Just possible. But what I do know is this. On that day of Pentecost, they were in that upper room, the move of God, cloven tongues like as of fire. They're all filled with the Holy Ghost. They begin speaking in tongues. Peter stands up and he preaches this major sermon. And if you look over in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, well, I'll tell you what, just jump all the way to Acts chapter 2, and it says, after Peter preached, verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." You wonder where, you know those guys that later on in Acts you see they were chosen to serve tables? They were probably a part of the 3,000 that got saved that day. But now the point I'm making is this. You got 3,000 people at one time. They get born again. Well, Peter had given an instruction. You know, they're crying out, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter said in verse 38, he says, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus, and you'll receive the gift of the promise of the Father," and so on. Well, the thing is, you've got like 3,000 people. Now, 3,000 people getting born again all at one time, filled with the Holy Ghost all at one time, and supposed to get baptized. That's a lot of people. So you take 3,000, divide it by 120, and that comes out to like 25 people per person. Well, baptizing 25 people is going to take a while. But then back in those days, the way the culture was, the men probably, possibly, did not baptize the women. They may have had to have the women baptizing the women, because of the cultural stuff. Now, what that tells me is they didn't have a real hang-up about women being involved in ministry. Nevertheless, that'll preach, Brother Martin. Preach, preach. you know, and you don't have to turn to this, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when it comes to talking about, you know, bishops and deacons and all that, the instruction is not a novice. Not a novice. Well, that standard would apply to every area of ministry. Not a novice up on the platform. Not a novice anywhere. Not a novice being an usher. Now, you think, well, that's getting kind of picky. Hold on here. We're talking revival. We're talking kingdom. And we're talking discipleship. You can't have a bunch of spiritual wimps involved overseeing revival. If you look, look in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Now look here in verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine. My father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, this is, we're going to use this as imagery to bring out a point here. Just because revival, this revival we're talking about, okay, just because it starts doesn't mean it's going to continue. You say, well, that sounds like blasphemy. Well, no, hold on. Just study every revival since the book of Acts. Every single one of them. None of them are going on today. None. So just because it starts doesn't mean that it's going to continue. Revival and revival growth absolutely, positively must be managed, stewarded. You got to have the right people. And, well, revival is like a garden. Once it starts, there has to be weeding, maintenance, fertilizing, watering, and pruning. Constantly, there has to be. And in the local church, the pastor, you know, the pastor is going to have to be a meanie sometimes. Because when people start acting up, the pastor is going to have to say, you just can't do this anymore. You can't be an usher anymore. You can't operate the computer to put the words up on the screen anymore. You say, well, that sounds kind of picky. No, guys, you've got to understand. God has standards in the kingdom. And the problem is the body of Christ has not gone along with those standards, and we've allowed a lot of compromise to come in. Well, why can't I be on the praise team? I can sing. I did it at the last church. Well, yeah, but, you know, you're kind of a jerk. I mean, you've done this, you've done that. Here's how you treat people. Here's what you do. Here's this other, you know. And then as a pastor, when you confront that kind of stuff, well, you better be prepared because, boom, they're probably gone. You know what? You're better for it. Really. Because you don't need that kind of stuff going on when you're trying to steward and manage a move of God. Well, you can't just sit back and leave it up to God. He gives us responsibility. And we're supposed to follow through with those responsibilities. And see, the thing is, when it comes to this preparation for revival, guys, it's now, okay, for every one of us. Now, all of you in here, I mean, you're here, all right? Now, if you didn't want to hear this, you shouldn't have come. Every one of you in here, every one of you, look, there are no exceptions, none. Every single one of you, you, because you're here, you've been around for a while, all right, you are supposed to be involved in stewarding revival. Every one of you. Now, don't give me this, well, I ain't. Now, hold on, we'll get to the I ain't. No, every single one of you. You are supposed to be ready to help steward the preparations now. You know what's been going on? My first conference in Tulsa was 1997, March of 1997. It's the same year that Pastor Brock made his first pilgrimage to Tulsa for one of those conferences. All right, we've been in preparation all these years. Pastor Dave has been teaching us. Brother Gary, the whole bunch of us have been following and walking this path. We've been in preparation all these years. And what we've been doing is ministering to you preparation. Right? That's what this has all been about. It's not a bunch of tingly feelings or get prayed for and fall on the floor, get healed and all that. No, it's preparation for what's coming. That's what this is all about. That's why we're doing this. Now, think about this. When you go to school, there are these expectations. The expectations are this, that you'll attend class. You know, as a kid, who wants to get up? All right, get up, you're going to be late for school. I don't want to go. I'm not feeling good. Yes, you are. Get up and go. So we go to school. The idea is this, you're going to attend class, you're going to listen to the teacher, you're going to study the textbook, you're going to do the work. You're going to take the test, you're going to pass the test, and only then are you ready for promotion. Only then. Well, too many Christians want God's promotion, but they don't attend class on a regular basis. This is class. They don't attend class on a regular basis. They don't receive from the teacher most of the time when they show up. They don't study the textbook, your Bible. They don't study the textbook. They don't do the work necessary. What's the work necessary? Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. And they're not prepared to take and pass the tests. Oh, and the tests are given. Trust me. The tests come. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I just can't take this anymore. I just don't know. Why is it this? Why? All right, there you go. There's your test. Are you going to fuss and cry and boo-hoo? Or are you going to stand strong in the Lord, the power of His might, and pass the test? What are you going to do? Those are your tests. Every one of us, we face them.
I don't know why God's putting me through this.
I do. No. Do you know why? When you start serving God, I mean when you really start serving God, you start having problems. And here's the thing. God knew about it ahead of time. Remember the Apostle Paul? You know, God was talking to Ananias. He says, Ananias, you know, go lay your hands on him, on Paul. He'll receive his sight, be filled with the Holy Ghost, because I need to tell him all the things he's going to suffer as he serves me. Now, it wasn't like God said, I'm going to make that boy wish he wasn't born. No. No. God knows ahead of time what challenges we're going to face in this life as we serve him. So it's not like God is doing it. It's just in this fallen world, these are the battles we fight. Thing is, if we're prepared, we win the battle. We pass the test. Now, it's just the way it is. Well, you know, when a pastor begins to confront Christians who aren't doing these things, you know, they get defensive. Not all Christians, but, you know, they tend to get defensive. You know, who do you think you are? I'm better and I'm okay. And some of them, they start rambling on about, well, it's grace. It's just the grace of God. Well, it's the grace of God that you're still standing. I mean, you take a look at what happened to some of these rebellious people throughout the Bible. You know, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Make things right. But, okay, think about this. Would you, or maybe like one of your children, would you want a surgeon operating on you or your child who had only gone to class, you know, one or two times a week, slept through some of the classes, focused more on his cell phone than what was going on? You know, he didn't really pay attention, didn't do his work. He rarely studied the medical exam, failed exams. I mean, he just never really got promoted. Would you want a scalpel in that person's hand walking toward you? Heavens no. You say, I don't want you. You say, well, I'm wearing a mask. Yeah, but everybody's wearing a mask nowadays. But we don't give them scalpels. No, you want somebody who knows what they're doing. You want somebody who's paid the price and is ready to touch you in a medical way. You understand that? Okay, when it comes to revival, guys, as pastors, as leaders in the body of Christ and God, we need people who are ready to do this. People who are ready to step in. Look back in Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, one of those little books there in the Old Testament toward the end. Hosea chapter 4. See, what I've noticed in the body of Christ is that there's a tendency for Christians to just sit back and ride the coattails of the preacher. And then expect God to do great things in their life. It doesn't work that way. In Hosea chapter 4, look at verse 6. God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Now look here, that thou shalt be no priest unto me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Now here's imagery in this. When it comes to God using us, say, in priesthood, you know what I'm talking about, you know, like ministering to other people, He's not going to do that if you don't know what you're doing. He's not going to do that if you don't have the knowledge to do what He wants. You know, somebody says, you know, you're witnessing to somebody about being born again, and they look at you and they say, okay, what does born again mean? Well, it means you get saved. What does saved mean? Well, it means you get born again. I mean, if you can't explain it, good glory. What if you say, oh, well, you know what? I'll tell you what, let me see if I can get a hold of the pastor. He'll explain it to you. Pastor, I got somebody here, and I'm so dumb, I don't know which end is up. So would you please tell? Now, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And you say, yeah, but I attend church. Well, that doesn't mean you know anything. It just means you attend church. Hey, listen, when you attend church and your eyes are on your phone and it ain't scripture that you're looking at, okay, don't tell me you're attending. You may be in the room, but you're not attending. And that goes on in this church at times. Yeah. Yeah, everybody says, I got scripture on mine. See, there it is. Look in Psalm. Somebody turning theirs. Yeah. I hear that. Oh, yeah. Conviction. Yes. Amen. That's somebody calling. Saying, tell him to hush up. I'm convicted. Look at Psalm chapter 1. Verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, this is the word of God. He says, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. See this? Oh, I just wish God would move in my life. Oh, I just wish. Okay, well, here you are. Psalm 1, verse 2. What is your delight? Is it in the law of God? I mean, seriously, do you have a delight in the Word? You know, you can pray in tongues all day long. And one of the things the Holy Spirit's going to do is tell you, get in the Word. Get in the Word. Open your Bible and get in the Word. Get in the Word. Look in Proverbs. Well, let me read. Turn to Ezra. Ezra. Ezra, Job, Psalms. Okay, back there toward the other end of the Old Testament. Ezra, right before Nehemiah. You turn to Ezra chapter 7. But now listen to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to this. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 7. My son, if thou wilt receive my words. See there? Your will is involved. If you will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Meaning, you sow them deeply into your heart. So that thou incline thine ear unto my wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God, if you fear the Lord, and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. In other words, God is saying, look, you've got a choice in this. And if you will seek, diligently dig into, receive my words, hide my commandments with you, and then he says, incline your ear unto my wisdom. So here we got to dig into the Word. Then we got to put our ear to the doorpost, and we got to listen. Incline your ear to what I have to say. Applying your heart to understanding. Applying your heart to understanding. What does that mean? That's meditating in the Word of God. And then he says, and if you cry after knowledge, and he says, lift up thy voice for understanding. What's the best way to lift up your voice for understanding of the Word of God? You pray in tongues. You pray in tongues because the Holy Spirit is able to bring about an understanding of the Word of God like no human can give to you. Then he says, you know, seek it like it's silver and like for treasures. He said, you know what? Then you're going to begin to understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, because I'm the one that's going to give you wisdom. Then he says, out of my mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. What's happening? I pray, I get into the Word, sow it, meditate in it. I pray in tongues. Out of his mouth. Out of his mouth is coming this understanding and this knowledge. So what's happening is, I'm praying in tongues, but the Holy Spirit is speaking to me on the inside of me, and out of his mouth is coming this knowledge and this understanding. This is how I develop myself and get myself prepared to be used by God at any point in time, but especially in this revival. Are you doing this? Are you doing this? Well, in Ezra chapter 7, look at verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. See that? He prepared his heart to stand up before the people and deliver. He didn't go to a Sunday school quarterly. He sought the Word of God. He sought the presence of God. He got his heart ready. Okay, this is what we have to do. Now, not when the masses start start coming in. We have to do this now. It's really, it should have been going on for a long time. But it's supposed to be going on now. Look over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, just take a look here, verse 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." See that? Rightly dividing. What does that mean? It means you understand it. You don't just have a mishmash of scriptures that you think mean something. No, you're comprehending what is. And he says here, study to show yourself approved unto God. Not study to show yourself approved unto a denomination to pass their exam so you can get a piece of paper that says you're qualified to preach. No, approved unto God. Approved unto God. And if you look in chapter 3, same book, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God, the Christian, the believer, may be fully mature spiritually and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So see, if you're not doing this, listen, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody, but I'm telling you, if you're not doing 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 with 2 Timothy 3:16, then there's no way that you are going to be fully mature spiritually or spiritually equipped to truly serve God. It's not going to happen ever. Ever. So you can come to all these conferences you want, and you can say, "Boy, man, I'm telling you, that was some good stuff. Boy, that was great. Okay, glory to God. What are you going to do with it now?" See, it's one thing you hear it, but what are you going to do with it after you've heard it? How's that going to work out? See, if we want revival, we absolutely, positively must sever ourselves from the slothful approach to God's Word that is so common in the body of Christ. We have to separate ourselves from that. It's just like there in the book of Acts where you had some folks that were saying, "Hey, these people over here aren't being fed. You know, our family members and widows are not being fed." And the apostles, you know what they said? They were so rude. I mean, it was embarrassing. They said, "We don't have time to wait tables. We have to give ourselves to prayer and the Word of God." It's like, well, don't you know? You're supposed to be involved. I'm going to another church. Well, there weren't any other churches at that time. It may not be waiting tables, but it may be, "I don't have time to watch any more of these Hallmark movies. You got to be kidding me. I have to give myself to prayer and the Word of God. I don't have any more time. I can't give this much time to watching college football. I can't give this much time to fill in the blank for your life. I can't. I have to give myself to prayer and the Word." Look, I know a lot of folks, you have full-time jobs. I get that. I understand it. But you still can dedicate time to the Word and to prayer. I was not always a full-time pastor. When I first started pastoring, I was bivocational. I pastored and I was working a full-time job. It can be done. You know, church, like what we're doing here, church is class. But what you do later is the key. Absolutely the key. You know, and praying in tongues, that's private tutoring with the Holy Spirit. You know, you pray in tongues. See, let's say that you enroll in, the super prestigious university. And you're studying to be, you know, a super physics scientist. Now I'm, you know, Dr. Wallaby. And I'm teaching the physics class and I have like 3 or 4 doctorates. I mean, I'm at the highest level of physics there is. People write about me. So there you are in the class. And I'm teaching. And it just so happens that Albert Einstein wrote a book on physics. So I take this textbook and I start teaching you from this book. From Albert Einstein's book on, did you realize within the last year, physicists confirmed one other aspect of Einstein's theory of relativity? It's been around over 100 years And they just, within the last year, confirmed one more piece of it, that it's true. That's incredible. Nevertheless, here I am. I'm Professor Wallaby. And I'm up here teaching from Einstein's book. And oh, I'm good at it, too. I mean, I can give you the physics. But then you go home after class. You walk in the front door, and it's like, whoa, hey, aren't you? And he says, yeah, that's me. I'm Albert Einstein. Okay, forget the accent. And he says, I hear you're taking a course on my book. And he goes, well, yeah, and, you know, Professor Wallaby. He goes, oh, I know Professor Wallaby. He's really good. He studied hard. Show me the textbook. I mean, I wrote it, but let's take a look in there. And you sit down with him. Oh, my goodness. I mean, Professor Wallaby, incredible. But the man who wrote the book, he can point things out in that book. It's like, wow, Professor Wallaby, he hasn't gotten to that yet. And Einstein look at you and say, well, he doesn't quite understand that part yet. You see what I'm getting at? Okay, that's the Holy Spirit. He's our Einstein. You can have, look, up. We've heard, you know, Brother Gary and Pastor Bronk and I've been up here and, you know, Brother Elaine and you know, we teach, we do the best we can. And look, I'm not, this isn't, you know, pat myself on the back, but we're good at what we do. But I'm telling you what, there's somebody, the guy who wrote the book, all right, you know, he'll be able to clarify things that we muddled. He'll be able, look, I'm telling you, when you pray in tongues, you leave church, you pray in tongues, you can go to the Holy Spirit and say, man, he said something in this sermon, I don't know about, and Holy Spirit said, you just start praying, all right? You just start praying in tongues, and I'm going to put all the pieces together. I'm going to explain this to you. See, praying in tongues is private tutoring with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he picked up where Jesus left off. See, when the apostles were with Jesus or traveling with him, you know, they had to sit at the campfire with Jesus. You know, Mary had to sit at his feet. You had to be there with him. Well, Jesus leaves, but he says, hey guys, before I go, I want you to know, I'm sending the Comforter, Holy Spirit. He's going to pick up where I left off and keep teaching. He'll even teach you things that I wasn't able to teach you. So Jesus ascends, the Holy Spirit descends. It's like a tag team, you know, and the Holy Spirit comes down and he picks up and continues this teaching. Continue. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit, if you say, well, what in the world did he teach? You start reading in Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, you're going to find out what the Holy Spirit taught. The Holy Spirit taught things Jesus didn't teach. You say, well, that sounds like blasphemy too. You say, well, you're just full of it, Brother Martin. Well, no. That's how we got the New Testament, guys. That's how it came about. And so the Holy Spirit picked up where Jesus left off. That means when we pray in tongues, it's like sitting at the feet of Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit, it's like, you know, he says, all right, Jesus, what do you want me to tell them now? He says, okay. And then he, because Jesus said he won't speak of himself. He says he'll speak what he hears. Well, who do you think he's hearing it from? Now, as a bunch of you here, you've been a part of this ministry here. You've been a part of Pastor Bronk's ministry. You've been a part of the prayer center out in Tulsa, part of, you know, Pastor Dave's ministry and, you know, Brother Gary and so forth. And okay, you've been around. You've heard the teaching. You know. And some of these things we teach, you kind of know what we're going to say before we say it. Now let's say you've been in with this for 10 years. If you're still not ready to help disciple, what on God's green earth have you been doing for 10 years? I'm serious. What have you been doing? See, by this time, you should be ready. Look over in Hebrews chapter 5. At this, by now, for all the people like in our church and all the people who have been around at Pastor Bronk's church, you know, for at least 10 years, he ought to be able to go to the people in his church and say, all right, listen, we've got a bunch of new folks. I'd like you to teach a class on, you know, teach 10 class sessions on the baptism of the Holy Spirit or water baptism or, I mean, whatever has been going on for the last 10 years. He ought to be able to do that. And you know what? They should not say, "Oh, oh, Pastor Monk. Oh no. Oh, Pastor Monk, please. No, no, no. You, no." No, they should be, "Okay. Okay. I can do that." And one of the worst things they could do is say, "Well, where do I start?" Like, seriously? Where do you start? How about this? How about that? How about that? You know? In Hebrews chapter 5, look here. Talking about Jesus, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Well, that's not nice. Well, why are they dull of hearing? For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Discerning both good and evil, that's not talking about, well, now, I just wonder, is adultery good or is it evil? No, good and evil relative to doctrine. Truth. That's the good and evil he's talking about. What is it that I'm using to get my senses exercised? The Word of God. And he's saying, look, you people have regressed. You people haven't applied what you've heard. Okay, all of you in here. I'm not casting stones at anybody because you know where you're walking with God. But my question is this. If I were to come up to you and ask you to teach 10 lessons on faith, and I don't mean you go and get somebody else's tapes, and okay, but I mean you've heard enough. Can you do that? Can you do it? Well, I'll go get me a bunch of commentaries. No, you won't either. No. You can get yourself some Greek and Hebrew dictionaries and lexicons. Could you do that? Too many would say, "Oh, glory to God, please don't ask me. I don't want to do that." You know, in John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist said, you know, talking about Jesus, "He must increase and I must decrease." You see, by now, and I'm using 10 years. Really, it doesn't take 10 years. But 10 years, by this time, you should have purged enough of you so that he has increased to the point you are ready to represent him to the fruit of revival. And if you're not, I'm not saying you're not born again. What I'm saying is you got a problem here in your walk with God. You're not maybe what you think you are. Jesus paid too high of a price for us to just, you know, surf on the surface of redemption. We're supposed to be able to do this. Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, I appreciate that, but you know, good heavens, you know, you're a pastor. You know, Bronk, he's a pastor. And Brother Gary, why look at him, man. That guy travels all over the place, and well, he's an expert in the Word, and on it goes. I'm just a stalker at the local store. I'm a banker. I'm just a housewife. I'm just an average Joe. What is it, Pastor Dave would say, Mary Wallpaper and Joe Public? You know, I'm just an average nobody. I can't speak before people. Really. Well, if you go back to Exodus chapter 3, there's this guy named Moses. And God appeared to him. Moses. Hey, I saw the movie. Take off your shoes. Anytime you hear a voice like that, you take them off, man. Just take them off. Don't even ask, who is this? Anyway, God's talking to Moses, and he says, look, I've been observing what's going on, and the time has come for me to move and get my people released from Egypt's bondage. And he says, Moses, I'm going to use you. Well, first thing Moses said is, now you can read this starting in Exodus chapter 3 verse 1. We're not going to go back and turn to it. But first thing Moses says, well, who am I? And then in chapter 3 verse 13, he says, well, I don't know you. I mean, who do I say sent me? Then in chapter 4 verse 1, he says, they won't believe me. In chapter 4 verse 10, and this is one really I find funny, he says, but I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and I'm slow of tongue. Yeah, really? You've been carrying on this conversation with Almighty God and you've not been concerned about your tongue until now. Seriously? Come on, Moses. And then In chapter 4, verse 13, Moses says, look, you pick somebody else that's qualified. Moses, you are qualified. God, that's why God picked you. You are qualified. I don't have time to teach on this, but a lot of people wonder, well, why did God use this person to do that and that person to do this? There's an answer for that. It wasn't like, you know, he just rolls the dice or, you know, picks up a name out of a jar and says, ah, Bronk, okay, where do I send him? Oh, Immokalee, okay, go. No, it wasn't like that. There's a reason for this. That's another sermon altogether. But God countered every argument that Moses threw up, and God told him, you're not going to be on your own. I will tell you what to say. Then I will demonstrate myself when you speak. And did it happen? Absolutely it happened. But the thing is, Moses' arguments about, well, I can't, I'm not, it won't, they'll never. And it says, the anger of God was kindled. Don't kindle the anger of God. It may not go well. Do you realize when you start saying things like, well, I'm just a nobody. Well, I get nervous when I stand in front of people. Well, I just don't feel like I'm qualified. Okay, it's been 10 years. Yeah, I know, but do you realize you're doing the same thing Moses did? And if Moses kindled the anger of God by doing that, what do you think you're doing? Again, I'm not trying to be mean to people. I'm trying to help you understand. There is an expectation in the kingdom that all believers are ready to help out in revival. They're supposed to grow spiritually and be ready. You know, look at Matthew 28. This will be our last passage. Matthew 28. Now Jesus has died and he's getting ready to ascend back into heaven. And he appears to the apostles and he says in Matthew 28 verse 18, Jesus spake to them and says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, verse 19 and 20, basically that is evangelize, get them born again, then disciple them. But notice in verse 18, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Why is verse 18 added in there? It's because Jesus is saying, you're not going to have to do this on your own. You're not going to have to do this alone. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Okay, I'm going with you. Go ye therefore, meaning I'm going to be your source. I'll be your source of what you teach. I'll be your source of the power, the moving, the instruction. In other words, I will help you. Just like God told Moses, I'm going to use you to get my people delivered and set free. And I will demonstrate myself and I'll tell you what to say. Jesus is saying to the church today, you're not on your own. You're not left alone. You know, I'm there for you. All power is given unto me. But not only that, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. Now, every one of you in here, whether you want to admit it or not, you're qualified for this. And I sound like a broken record. I'm not trying to be rude to you, but I don't want to hear your excuses. Seriously. And Pastor Bronk, you are hereby commissioned and released to accept no more excuses from anybody. Brother Gary, you are here. Guys, I'm very serious about this. We have sold ourselves short too long in the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you real quickly here. We're going to close very soon, but I want you to know what happened with me, briefly. Kathy and I met July 3rd, 1981. And then we got married February 6th, 1982. Well, in between, it was in like December and the very early part, January of 81 and 82. She gets born again. I recommit my life to Jesus, and then we end up both being filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, what happened after that for me? I began listening to sermons. And back then, they were the sermons, you know, your faith teachers. Now, I'm not going to get into a list. Most all of them were pretty heavy on the, you know, you better give if you want to be blessed. But outstanding teaching on the power of the Word of God, believing the Word of God, Faith comes by hearing. You better watch what you say, guard your tongue, etc. and so forth. So I learned so much, but I began listening to those sermons, to those tapes. And not only that, but I also wanted all of those preachers. I wanted their print material, magazines, books, whatever, as much as I could get. Granted, I already had a Bible, but, you know, I wanted as much of this as I could get. Well, about 2 years after we were married, I was hired to work at the church we were attending. They hired me to be the accountant, which I'm not a CPA, but I oversaw the finances of the church, of the ministry. And what I was allowed to do in my office, I could listen to anything, you know, music, whatever, but the majority of everything I listened to was either a teaching tape or the Bible on tape. And I had one of those back then, before CDs, had one of those little cassette tape decks that you could play two cassettes in, and tape one would play, you know, side A, side B, and then the next tape would play side A. I mean, they just go back and forth. So all day long, while I'm doing my job, that's playing in the background, and I can hear it, either the Word of God or the teaching tapes, all day long. And then I'd be reading these books, reading these magazines, and reading the Bible. This went on. I didn't even know I was called to preach. I didn't know it was going to be like this. I had no clue, none. I just did that. When I'd be in my car, I'd be listening to teaching tapes. I'd be listening to the Bible on tape. Just listening, just kept doing that. Well, see, what I didn't know is that it was building up on the inside of me. And this was before I even understood about praying in tongues. I didn't start understanding that until the summer of 1996 when I started listening to Pastor Dave Roberson. Then I understood about why I pray in tongues. But up till then, I'm just sowing, preaching, teaching the Word, preaching, just on. I'm just put it in. And then what happened is, later on, it wasn't until 1989, the early part of 1989, that I realized God was calling me to ministry. Now, the point I'm making is this. I wasn't full-time in ministry until March of 1997. So that means from 1982 to 1997, you're talking 17 years, all I'm doing is listening, reading, and listening. That's all I'm doing. The Word, preaching, teaching, the Bible. That's it. And then, now here I am today. If I did it, so can you. Now, some of you have jobs where maybe you can't listen. But if you do have a job where you're allowed to listen to things on the job, worship music is great, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You need the Word of God, and you need good teaching. That's what you need to feed yourself constantly throughout the day. If you have a job where you can do that, do it. Don't waste your time on other stuff. And I'm telling you, the reason that a lot of Christians are wondering, why isn't God moving and doing and all this other in my life? It's because they're not ready. I need you ready in this church. Pastor Bronk needs you ready in his church. The prayer center in Tulsa, they need every one of you, all of you in here, the potential is there. I'm not saying you're going to be called to full-time ministry, but what I'm saying is the potential to be able to disciple new converts is there. And you can do it. Why? Number one, you're born again. Number two, filled with the Holy Spirit. Number three, you can pray in tongues. Number four, you got a Bible. Number five, you have access to a treasure chest of teaching that's been accumulated over the last 25, 26, 28 years. It's all there for you. The preparation time is now, right now. So some of you, you've been doing things like this up to this point. Keep doing it. Increase it if you can. Those of you that haven't been doing these things, please, I implore you, do this. Because this is how we steward revival. This is how we maintain revival. This is how we continue to flow in this and not get pulled here and there and distracted and so on and so forth. Guys, we need you. We can't do it alone. Pastor Bronk, Brother Gary, myself, and I mean, we can't do it alone. We need you. And the thing is, you can do it. Every single one of you, you can do it. Praise God. Please stand. I would listen to sermons on tape. A lot of times I would just sit at the dining room table, have my headphones on, and I'd be listening to teaching tapes. I'd follow along in Scripture. I'd be taking notes as I go and praying in tongues. I still have some of those notes at home. Some of the things in those notes I have yet to teach. Glory to God. Be encouraged, guys. This is a living, breathing reality for every person in the body of Christ.